everybody. Shabbat Shalom. And I have a message today called, Is Your Heart in Commercial Babylon? So, thinking about it, all of us sitting in this room have left America. But how many of us have really left Babylon? So that's really what the message is going to be about. And, you know, when I first left Babylon, and I've shared this many times, I'll never forget that first time, being stuck in Tampa Bay for 3 days on a freight boat that didn't leave there. And, it was terrible. It had to be like 100 degrees. It had to be 99% humidity, no air conditioning there. We wound up staying in this room with one of the workers that didn't show up because he was drunk, and the room was filled with the reek of alcohol, and they didn't even clean the sheets, you know, and we're laying in that bed. And then when they finally came, the day came, they said, okay, we're going to be leaving later today. And we're like, great. And they bring in these two guys. One guy didn't even have a shirt on. He had hair all over them, big beard. They looked like terrorists, and they had big chains on them. And they were going to prison for something. We never really figured out exactly what they did wrong, but they chained them right outside our door. So for 3 days, you know, we had to watch every time we walked out of the door and using the toilet and everything else. But that was my experience leaving Babylon. I'll never forget as the boat was kind of going and just thinking to myself, wow, am I ever going to see my family again? What's going to happen for me? I'm really leaving Babylon. And over the last 26 years, I've went back many times over there for the work of Yahweh, visit family some, you know, never planning on staying there. But in recent years, I have to say the last couple of years going there, it really grieves my soul, going just being there. Not even anything to do with the scripture or, you know, leaving Babylon, because it's far from my mind, but just seeing the way society is. And on the other end, I got to say, there's a lot of good people there. I've met different Christians the last few years that are open to truth. I met this one lady in a Walmart that, you know, her husband was a pastor, and I was able to send her a book and a Bible. And, you know, it's one good thing is in Babylon, you could talk to anybody and share, and maybe most won't have interest in truth, but some do. So it's not because of the scripture, but going there just because the system has gotten to be unbelievable. And I tell my family this, you know, that all I know is I have no idea what would be today if I didn't leave America when I did. The brainwashing that goes on there, and I gave her a message last week on this that I'll be putting online soon, is just, people don't understand it, how every single day they're not only being marketed, but they're being brainwashed. And it just grieves my soul. It grieves my soul to go there and just, you feel this air of oppression by the prince of the power of the airwaves, you know, while you're there. And it dumbs you down, you know, almost like when you're getting Novocaine, right? And at first you're wondering, is this stuff going to work? And then about 3 minutes later, you know, and it's the same thing there. You know, you get in there and you're thinking, okay, I got to stay focused, got to stay strong. But it's like this cloud that comes over you when you're in Babylon. Every day you're there, it just gets worse to the point where you got to get out of there. And, you know, I've said this years ago when I talked about faith, you know, how when you do things, you know, that are against Yahweh, and you do things that, you know, are against scripture, how it separates you from Yahweh. And it's a horrible feeling. I've had it in my life where you just, like, I look at King David, you know, like that there's nothing you can do at that point because you separated yourself to a certain degree from Yahweh, and your relationship at that point just isn't what it was the day before. And it could be anything. It could be that you were angry, whatever, but anything that violated his word to any degree, whether it was technically sin or not, separates you. And then there's a horrible feeling because you know what it took to get there, and then you know what it's going to take to get back. And I say the saddest thing, though, to me, even worse than that, is people that never had that feeling to begin with, that live in a constant state of not being close to Yahweh, and just think that because maybe they know that Saturday is the Sabbath, or they keep Sukkot or some other thing, you know, or the name of Yahweh, or they have a long beard, you know. Some people think having a long beard makes you more righteous than people that don't have a beard. Someone told me one time when I shaved my beard that I was a Greek homosexual because I shaved my beard. And I said, I'm glad that you take righteousness in my facial hair. You know, but this is the way it is. This is what people think. This is what's on people's mind. And it's a Pharisaical outlook. And to Yahweh, it's about as sickening as you can get. So it's an American thing, you know. And today, we're all Americans here. So I can talk about it. You know, some of us may have come out of Babylon 10%. Some may have come out 70%. I don't believe any of us here can raise our hand if I'd say, have you come out of Babylon 100%? Because I know I haven't. And that's one of the reasons I look forward to Yahweh's kingdom, because I want to lose this. And I don't believe, you know, you could call me Zerubbabel, you know, because the name means born in Babylon, which I am. And I don't believe if the time went on another 500 years, I'd fully get that out of me, because that's what I was born. That's what's ingrained in me. That's my neural associations. And as much as you try to get out of it, it's there. But you do have to come out of it to a large degree. Because, you know, when you look in the Bible and you see in the times we're living in where most people are not going to make the kingdom, this is scary. And if you don't put 100% effort into it, we're going to be one of those people. You know, and like I say, I will take no solace if the kingdom comes and there's, you know, 100 people that made the kingdom and all us 8 billion are going to the lake of fire. And I'm like, oh, at least I got a lot of friends. That ain't going to make me feel any better, you know, if I'm going to the lake of fire with a whole lot of people. It's like the only thing that's going to make me feel good is if I'm in the kingdom of Yahweh. So we really need to think about that. And I've mentioned this before that, you know, there's pluses and there's minuses of having congregations with only Babylonians. Because in one way, we're of the same culture, we can understand each other. You know, like I said, there's times I go to a third world country and I don't think about it, but naturally sometimes I make puns, like I did with Enoch a minute ago, and all of a sudden you'll hear the air conditioner humming. And it's like, okay, let's move on, because the people don't get it. They don't get it. That's not their culture. You know, their culture is literal. You know, like I'll never forget when I was in Africa one time and the one guy came up to me all serious, you know, and he's asking me about in scripture, you know, the sons of Noah, you know, what did Ham eat? The son Ham, you know, because he's a literal person and he's looking at his name Ham and thinking, I guess he's eating ham, you know. And it's like, no, that's not Ham like you think of it. You know, that's just his name is Ham, you know, and this is where the word comes from or whatever. But they're very, very literal people. And for us, you know, we come from a different culture. And like I said, we got to get rid of part of this. Jeremiah 51, 44 and 45. Says, and I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up. And the nation shall not flow any more to him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people go out of her midst and deliver each man his soul from the burning anger of Yahweh. And it's ironic how you grow in spirit through the years, because I know, like, and I've known about Babylon since probably 1996, somewhere around there, when I realized America was Babylon on a study we did on our local congregation. And at that point, the most important thing to everybody was, okay, how do we get out of here? You know, and everyone making plans and figuring out, you know, well, you can't go here in South America because if there's a nuclear bomb, it goes this many miles. And everyone trying to figure out the perfect point on earth to get out of there. And you realize later, there is no perfect point. And people have even said to me, the whole world is bad. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? And it's like, it's not about going anywhere better. Babylon has brought that spirit of commercial Babylon through the earth. But I realize now, it really, yes, if you're a Babylonian, you technically have to come out of there or you're going to suffer the plagues and you're going to suffer the thing. But it's not the physically coming out of Babylon that Yahweh is more concerned about. It's the spiritual part of it. So if you leave physical Babylon, which I've seen a lot of people do through the years, and praise Yahweh for everybody here that has left, because for years, when we were in Israel, people would say they left Babylon, and they'd come out, and it's like, you know, oh, no, we left Babylon. Then I'd hear them talk in the corner. So when's your ticket going back? Well, we're going back in 2 weeks. Oh, well, maybe not, you know, if they'd see I'm listening. But if you ever return ticket, then you didn't leave Babylon. you know, especially if that ticket is in 2 weeks going there. But people want to feel like they're living by the commandment. And yes, it is a commandment. I'm not degrading the point of leaving Babylon. And technically, from Revelation 18:4, it's leave the land. But then sometimes I look back and I say, I almost wish I didn't even translate it that way. Because most of the brethren aren't from Babylon. And as time is going on through the years, most of our brethren that are third world, you know, look at, you know, the Babylonians, the Americans, certain way, well, at least I don't have to worry about that scripture. And actually, all of us do. You know, all of us do. And the one thing, praise Yahweh, that we do have is we have left the land and we don't have a homeland. So I say, even you could be in the poorest country in the world, even Ethiopians and South Sudanese, right? They're poorer than anybody and they have a land. Not only do they have a land where they have a passport where they're allowed to live there, they get free land in their country. So they can go and live and make a kibbutz and keep doing it because they're citizens. They have citizens' rights. So in one sense, praise Yahweh, that we don't have that. We don't have citizens' rights. We're strangers. And I hope, as like Elder Eric is reading Hebrews 11, I hope you're thinking about that. You know, like we can see that in a way that other brethren can't see it. But in another way, there's things about us as Babylonians that if we don't get over and learn, we're not going to be in the kingdoms. And the biggest thing that I see with Babylonians is, and it's part of our culture, it's that, you know, Oprah Winfrey culture of always having to have, not just an opinion, but always having to have a way in our mind how something should be done. Whether it's setting the table with napkins, whether it's how our Torah readings should be. You don't know how many people write me and say, you know, why don't you have the Torah reading like the Jewish people, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, hey, you're not in with me every week. What do you care how I do my Torah reading? If you want to do it that way, you do it that way. What do you care how I do it? But that's the Babylonian way. They want everything done according to the way their mind thinks it should be done. And you know what that is? It is so much pride. It is so much arrogance. And if you don't get over that, it will keep you out of the kingdom. You know, sometimes we just, even if it's not the way, and even if it's wrong, you know, I've been in Africa where I saw people mixing cement without shoes on, you know, and it's like, ah. And in that case, you want to share with them, you know, you can even make rubber things just because it's so unhealthy. But I don't always have to have a better way. I don't always have to have a better way. And my way isn't always the best way. Maybe it's the way for me, but I need to appreciate that other people have a way too. So these are some of the things, you know, we need to change. Revelation 18. It says, and after these things, I saw another cherub coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted up from his glory. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of those possessed by demons, and a home of every foul spirit, and a home of every unclean bird, even the home of every unclean and hateful beast. Because the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, right? And the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade. Who else can it be? You know, I can't believe after COVID that there's still people that can argue with me that Babylon is Saudi Arabia, or Babylon, maybe Babylon is this one. And it's like, come on, Babylon is the number one military in the world. Babylon is the hammer of the earth. Babylon is the only one pounding other countries. You know, Babylon is the trader. Babylon is the one where the merchants of Babylon are trading all over the world. I don't see French merchants, and I don't see Saudi Arabia merchants, and I don't see, you know, other merchants that are around that are the biggest merchants of the world, but it is the Americans. Merchants. And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, leave the land of her, my people, that you may not share in her sins, you not receive of her plagues, or like most translations, come out of her. So that is, yes, it is physically leaving the land, not to take away from that, but it is also coming out of the system of commercial Babylon. So, you know, when I was teaching this 30 years ago, the system of commercial Babylon, yes, it was in the world to a degree, but not like today. So today, I really, everywhere I go, I got to preach about Babylon because most of our brethren, to a less degree, but all of our brethren are part of commercial Babylon, which they also need to come out of. So it's not just us who come from United States. Leave the land, my people, that you not share in her sins, you not receive her place, because her sins joined together even reach up to heaven, and Yahweh remembered her unjust deeds. Give back to her as also she gave back to you, and double to her according to her works. And the cup which she mixed, mixed to her double. So wow, that's not a double blessing, that's a double curse. By what things she glorified herself and luxuriated. Which country lives more luxuriated than the United States? Nobody. By so much give back to her torment and mourning, because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will not see sorrow. And, you know, unfortunately, sometimes we have people that I don't know if they technically think they're part of our congregation or not. You know, they listen to the sermons or whatnot, you know, and they write in. And some of them have left the United States. And sometimes you'll see them 6 months or a year later by themselves because of that arrogant attitude, and then try and ask me, you know, well, you know, where are other people? Where, well, you know, they can come here. And it's like, nobody wants to come with you when you have that kind of attitude. And unfortunately, we have some third world congregations that have went through horror by, you know, a lot of Americans through the years. And, you know, a lot of them weren't really even part of our congregation or not part of our congregation now. So it's not to put down the brethren that have left and are living with some of the third world brethren. Some are doing great. But it's just the thing of a lot of them haven't. A lot of them haven't done great. And for some of them, that was the death knell. You know, that was the thing that took them out of the congregation. You know, because it's like when you live together, you can't hide those things anymore that maybe you could hide by just showing up every Saturday. You know, when you live together, it's like the good, the bad, and the ugly come out. But that's a good thing to me. It means that it helps you to change. So Babylon's judgment is here. In one day, her plagues come, death and mourning and famine, and she will be consumed with fire, for Yahweh judging her is strong. And that's one of the first real signs to know we're getting real close to the end, is when Babylon falls. When I was talking yesterday, I said, you know, I mean, everything's in Yahweh's hands. Over 40 years in the faith, I've seen things would look like things were out, especially in Israel. There's times where it looks like things are really going to come down, and then they just slow down because it's all in Yahweh's timing. But wow, if everything that we see in Scripture is true, which it is, it's hard to imagine that there could be anyone who fits more of the Babylonian image as the leader as President Trump. You know, I mean, there's probably not a person on the planet, maybe a person that ever lived, that was as arrogant and prideful. And, you know, just recently now even making all the gold around the, you know, the presidential and the White House and stuff. So it's in Yahweh's hands. I don't know if Babylon will fall while he's in there, but boy, would it fit. You know, and again, Yahweh's not giving stuff to trick us. He's giving us some of these things to get us prepared for it. So we will see. We will see how it goes down. But face it, one thing is certain. It is not an accident that President Trump is in there. He should be dead. By all means, I mean, like, it's like 1,000,000 to 1 that someone would have survived, would he survive at the rate that that person shooting him. And I doubt it was that kid that as soon as he killed, you know, as soon as he made the shots, he disappeared. They cremated him. That was the end of it. So whatever happened. But there was somebody up there that was a good shot that took that shot. And right as that shot was going off, within a millimeter of a second, President Trump wasn't even planning on this, turned around to look at a chart. And it nicked his ear, it would have been in his head, just like Kennedy. And that is not a coincidence. So Yahweh, for good, bad, or difference, has President Trump in there now. You know, or we'd be sitting here probably talking about Kamala Harris and some of those things, which I'm glad we're not. But, you know, Yahweh has him in there. And like I said, there's nobody that epitomizes that arrogant nature of Babylon than President Trump. So we will see. We will see. You know, and I think he's like modern day Nebuchadnezzar. You know, my might and my hand has done all this. And it's like, wow, were they related some way? You know, maybe somehow he's got a great grandfather that was Nebuchadnezzar. So Babylon, basically, their judgment is coming, you know, and Babylon lives in luxury. And the ironic part is, for most people that are not Americans, they think a lot of Americans are really rich, and they're not. They live in luxury, but they really don't have a lot of money. They don't have tons of money laying in the bank or whatnot, but they are spenders, and they will go into debt. They'll spend whatever they got to spend. It's part of being a Babylonian. So And most don't realize, I didn't realize this before I left Babylon, that most people live on $5 a day or less. At that time when I left, it was about $2 a day that people were living on. And I was shocked. I'm like, this can't be true. 70 to 80% of people all over the world live on $2 a day or less. And it's like, yeah, that's what most of the world does. And in Babylon, you'll hear these stories sometimes where they'll say, like, this amazing, like, almost like a miracle that this family of four and he only makes $55,000 a year. Believe it or not, somehow they're not starving. And it's like, wow, give me $55,000 a year. And, you know, I'll preach the good news all over the world with that kind of money. But that's the way it is because of the way people are. So the Babylonian spirit is filled with covetousness in Babylon are consumers. Babylon is defiled. And we have to mentally leave this. We got to mentally leave. We can't bring that system of covetousness and greed and spending and debt with us out of there. Because if you do, because that's all stuff in the mind, right? And it's really interesting how when you look at the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, it's the first commandment that is a thought. Now, we know all sin starts as a thought, but the thought becomes an action, the action becomes sin, and sin becomes death. But every one of them is the action. It doesn't say, now Yeshua magnified it by, yes, saying, if you get angry, it's murder and whatnot. But when you just look at the simple part of the Ten Commandments, everyone is doing something idolatrous, you know, taking Yahweh's name in vain, doing something to disrespect your parents, you know, killing, lying, stealing, and then you get to covetousness, the thought, just thinking, you know, the thought of wanting something that isn't yours. So we see this is the whole spirit of Babylon that we need to come out of. So Babylon are consumers. That's why when Babylon is falling, the merchants of the earth are crying, right? So no other nation on earth would that fit. If Saudi Arabia went down, nobody's going to cry, you know, because what is, you know, they do have gas and oil, but other countries have it also. Nobody's going to cry if China goes down, although everybody likes the cheap junk in the dollar stores. $1.35 store now. They just went up. But nobody's going to cry. But if Babylon goes down, all the stuff from Babylon, you know, not just the stuff Babylon is sending out, but Babylon are the buyers. Babylon are the consumers. And that's why this whole thing of the trade deficit, more not really trade deficit, but what President Trump calls tariffs, you know, that these countries, it's all a bunch of nonsense and it's not true. Because what it is, it's a trade deficit, it's not a tariff. So if Philippines, which is a very poor country and has a lot less people than America, if they're only buying $50 million from America in a year and America is buying $100 million from the Philippines, President Trump is trying to say that's a $50 million tariff. But it's not a tariff. It's just these people are poor. They don't have the money. But Americans have the money to buy. So, you know what? When you come to free trade, at the end of the day, nobody has to buy nothing. I go into the store. If the tomatoes are a certain price, I buy them. Nobody's putting a gun to my head and saying it. So we're already starting to see, and this could be the beginning, because I said when Babylon goes, yes, there is going to be world war, but I do believe the economic is going to be the thing to trigger it. And these tariffs and the things that are going on politically, which is a whole different message, are not very good. And you're going to start to see, which we're starting to see, hyperinflation and these other things. But a whole different thing. But the point of it is that the Babylonians are consumers. And that's why I lived in Israel for more than 20 years. And boy, you know, the Orthodox and, you know, the Jewish people there, they didn't love the Christians coming to America, but they love the Christians' money. So I thought when I came there and I was like, wow, they're going to love me. I'm a Sabbath keeper. You know, I use Yahweh's name. I read the Torah. And they were like, how do we get rid of this guy? No. We want the people that are here for a week, you know, with the Mickey Mouse shirt and just spending all their money. And it doesn't matter how much they raise the prices to it. You know, people just spend a whole lot on junk. And unfortunately, for years when we kept the feast there, and we had people coming from all over, a lot of Babylonians in the first probably 5-6 years of the feast, we mostly only had Babylonians. And I can't believe some of the junk people would buy, you know, that they would just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars of junk piling in their suitcases, of trinkets and toys and all this stuff. But that's what Babylon's about. Babylon are consumers. Many idols, you know, cars that people buy. Useless shopping is idolatry and it's covetousness. So again, we all got to shop. We all got to buy food. But when you're buying just useless stuff, and coveting is not when you can't afford it. If you have 25 shirts in your closet and you're going and buying another shirt, it's covetousness. And it's a sin. So we're not to be just buying stuff because the opportunity and the means, right? We have the money in our hand and, wow, there's a sale. Let me go buy it. If you don't need it, it is idolatry and it is covetousness. So many people leave the physical land of Babylon, but really never leave Babylon. You know, the gigantic houses, all the cars, used to living a certain lifestyle, food, clothing, electronics. I remember when we were in Israel and some of the Americans that would come there and stay. And like for us, something like cheese. My wife is Austrian. She loves cheese. But that was a luxury. You know, it was really a luxury. You know, we would literally have to save up our money just to buy a nice thing of Emmental cheese. And we saw people living there. You know, some of them that were friends of ours that were from America that moved there, that were Messianics and stuff. And wow, we couldn't believe some of these people would be spending $50 a week just on cheese. You know, and throwing half of it away, which is another thing, the waste. But having to have every new electronic, upgrading everything, and like in America, they call it supersize, you know, supersize everything. And they do supersize it. You know, that's one of the things that's really sad. You go there, even in a supermarket, you'll see about 30 people going around the cart. They can't even walk. You know, all these all-you-can-eat buffets that people are going to with all the MSG and all the other stuff in it. And it's really, really sad because the people don't even realize what's being done to them. You know, it is the system that's conditioning them. We're learning a little bit about it with Robert Kennedy Jr. in there now with red dye number 5 and all this other stuff that's literally killing people. But it's part of the Babylonian way, right? So what are your shopping habits? How often do you shop? And like I was saying before, some used to even coming to the feast, shopping addicts. And the way I felt at that time was, I know people coming there, maybe the only time in their life they ever come to Israel, so I don't want to stop them if they want to get whatever, you know, a horn or whatever they want to get, that's up to them. But, you know, when you're going in these stores where, like, there's a keychain that's about $30, it's probably worth 50 cents, you know, and you're buying about 10 of them. And it's like, wow, it's hard to imagine. And the worst part for me was there were people that literally were telling me they couldn't afford the payment for the feast. And sometimes, you know, like we were supplementing them and then they're coming and buying $500 worth of junk, you know. Horns were expensive. You know, the shofars, and I have a shofar. I don't blame anybody. Sometimes you do have to spend $200 or $300 on a shofar. That was the price, but not on trinkets, not on things that have no value in the life. And just, if you see, a lot of these people were addicts and you couldn't even get them out of those stores. You know, here it is. You got something really, really important. You got to see an archaeological site or something. And it was almost like, you know, trying to pull people away from that nonsense. It was really sad. Leviticus 15, but now I want to get into the aspect of how does that affect not only the person, but how does that affect a congregation, a community? And Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, Leviticus 15, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, to any man, when there is a discharge from his flesh, it is unclean because of his flow. You know, if you have a nose, green coming out of your nose or something. And this is his uncleanness and his issue. If his flesh has run with the issue or his flesh has ceased from issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the issuing one shall lie shall be unclean, and everything which he sits will be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his garments and shall bathe with water and shall be unclean until the evening. And he who sits on a thing which he who discharges sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and will be unclean till the evening. And he that touches the flesh of him who discharges shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. So what we see is, and we use this in our congregation of quarantine, that when we are sick, in a way, you know, we're defiled, and we're around other people, we're going to defile those people. So, you know, we've seen at the feast sometimes where somebody had to stay in a tent or whatever because of sickness that they had. And that's good, you know. And I always would tell people in Israel, because we, you know, you got about 70 people, 80 people sometimes in one tiny little complex. I'd say the first day, if you're not feeling good, please just stay in your room for a day. I know you don't want to miss something, but if you come out and you're already coughing and sneezing and you're sick, and we've had, I can't tell you how many feasts where by the fifth day of the feast, just about every single person at complex was sick because one person didn't learn the act of quarantine. But it's the same way here, which spiritual ways. So if we're bringing the Babylonian attitude, and we're having, whether it's covetous spirit, you know, or the attitude of always wanting our way, always thinking our way is right, that's going to affect people even more, because in a physical way, right, at least after a couple of days, even if you get sick, you're going to get better. The problem is when it's an attitude problem, unless you're repenting of it, it's not going to get better. And usually it will only get worse. So we defile others when we defile ourselves. If we don't change the heart, we're just simply moving from one place to another. So, you know, like I said, it's a commandment. I'm not taking away from the commandment of leaving Babylon. But I really don't see, at least with myself, patting myself on the back that, oh, I left the land of America, if I don't leave the spirit of Babylon, commercial Babylon, behind, because it's not helping me whatsoever. If you're not changing your heart, you're simply going to change from one place to another. You need to get the mind of Messiah. And like I said, the Laodicean, he brings the Babylonian mindset to the new place. He doesn't see the need for change because, and that's the one sad thing in America, and like I said, there's still a lot of good people there, but there's the Laodicean spirit. And even with a lot of the Christians that I was meeting there, that are real good people, and I'm thinking, I'm praying to Yahweh, how can I let them know of this Laodicean spirit? You know, they think they're under grace. They think there's nothing that they're in trouble with. And they don't understand. They're poor, they're blind, they're miserable, and naked. In danger of losing their eternal life. So we want to make sure we're not bringing that Babylonian mindset. And that's why, you know, I say, I was thinking about it because of how awesome and life-changing these last 2 years at the school has been. And the first year, I thought, well, you know, doing all these years is probably just, you know, time and chance. But then by last year, I realized, no, it's not time and chance. That this is something that is really, really, really something that Yahweh is doing. I do believe part of it is that we're in the very place that he says the bride gets purified. You know, it's like I'd give my right arm. If there's in the end time, and knowing I'm not perfect, and Yahweh says there's a place you can go that you can become perfect, and we're in that very place, I would be like, wow, I'd give anything to be there. Because what place can you better get perfect than the place that Yahweh says it? And I saw it this year. I do see Yahweh's spirit on that Selah that I never saw it in other places, except for maybe the Tabernacle of David. I've never done a program there, but being in the Tabernacle of David, I felt that. I felt like Yahweh's presence, and just like you're almost ready to pass out from the Holy Spirit that's leading. So the other thing I realized, though, was, and this is not only Selah, but at the school, because the school's been successful for the last 22 years I've been doing it, just it's magnified now in Selah, because before the program was so many different aspects, agricultural, archaeology, you know, even learning Hebrew, all kinds of stuff. But now it's one focus, getting us into the kingdom. Change, and it's like, boom, a whole month from the minute you get there to the minute you leave. The neuro-associative conditioning, which I did a little bit before, is a major part of the program. And it's helping each person to make those changes in their life. And like I tell them when they come, as long as you're committed to it, I'll make sure you don't leave the same person. Once you leave, you're on your own. I wouldn't say you're on your own, because I'm still there, but I'm not with you. You know, not going to be in the shower and all of a sudden you hear my voice outside. Are you doing your exercises? Are you doing this? But it's very much different once you leave, because there you're in this environment. You have this bubble environment that you're there. You have all brethren. You have the teaching, and it's from morning to night. There's nothing else you have to do there. You know, I say, wow, in normal life, think about it. Every day we wake up, you're already thinking. Some that work, it's like, okay, let me hurry. I got to get to work. And then you think the things you do at work. For others that may be going to school, you're thinking of school. If whatever, every day we have 50 things to do. And here you have a whole month of nothing but getting changed. And not just doing it. This has been laid out as a program to perfectly get you to do that. None of it is by chance. Everything that's put together, like I said, it's like a puzzle. Everything I'm teaching, how I'm teaching, how it's put together, it's all that puzzle that comes together. And the beautiful part is, by the second week or third week, when the people start seeing that puzzle themselves. And that's what I love the most, seeing the people come there and change. But I can't do it in local areas. I can't do it in Thailand. I can't do it in Philippines. I can't do it in Africa, because I'd have to enter their culture to do it. And the way you change is by coming out of your environment. Going into an environment that you've never been in, so you have no neural associations, and you can start from scratch. So for the last 3 years, you've been saying, man, I wish I could study the Bible more, but I'm working, I'm doing this and this. You can come there and you can study the Bible 8 hours a day if you want. Whatever your goal is, you can do it and you can accomplish it. There's nothing to stop you there. And that's why the new course on the Great Human Potential is me getting in your mind and opening that gate in your mind, showing you the potential you have, and helping you to fulfill that potential. But like I said, I can't do it in America, but I can't do it anywhere else, because I have to enter their culture. But there, at that school, you have people coming from Africa, you have people coming from Asia, you have people coming from America, and all of us are creating a new culture, a biblical culture. And that's what's beautiful about it. And I have to say, in all the years I did that school, and like I said, I've had the good, the bad, and the ugly, and some really, really tough people, I've never had an experience where the people that were there eventually didn't mesh together and get really close. I never even have to talk about community or serving. It just happens. It's something that just happens because it's a natural thing if you're trying it. And like I said, we had a lot of people that weren't even part of our congregation that have come to the school and had some really bad situations. But in the end, that part of it always worked. So it's a beautiful thing, but I realize, you know, why I can't do this, because I've really been thinking about it, because it's been so powerful. How can I go? And I am this year going to go all over the world. I can't bring the program. I can bring part of it. It's not that I can't teach people anything from it, but those really big changes, if you're going to make in your life, you got to come out of your environment to make it happen. So I'll do the best I can. Some is better than nothing. But this is the point I'm trying to make with Babylon. You got to leave your culture. You've got to leave your culture behind. If you're bringing the culture of Babylon with you wherever you're going, like we read in Leviticus 15, not only are you not changing, you're going to defile everybody you're with. You know. So this is something we have to do. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 17. He says, do you not know that you are a sanctuary of Elohim and the spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? And whoever defiles the sanctuary of Elohim, Elohim will destroy, for the sanctuary of Elohim is holy, which you are. So we know, you know, there's all this talk in the world about the red heifer and all this talk in the world about building a third temple and sacrifice. And it may or may not happen for other reasons, but it has nothing to do with us. And the saddest part to me is, if the Jews do build a temple in Jerusalem, that millions and millions and millions of Christians will want to go there and see it and say how wonderful and how great it is as they're committing the abomination of desolation and doing sacrifices and denying the sacrifice of Yeshua. So we are the sanctuary of Yahweh. We are that, and whoever defiles the sanctuary of Elohim, Elohim will destroy. And we have to think of that in a congregation or in a community. We're only as strong as the weakest link, you know. And I want to do a sermon, I don't know when I'll do it, but I'm putting it together on offenses. Because a lot of times with offense, you know, we think of the person who's causing offense, which you do have to think of that, that's part of the offense. And woe to those who cause offense, right? We don't want to offend somebody, especially new people in the congregation. Because we know if you offend those people, you know, and they fall away, we're responsible for them. But I want to focus in this message on offenses, on the offended person. Because it's just as bad, right? The offended person is also falling away, and the offended person is losing his eternal life. So offenses are bad on both ends. It doesn't matter whether you're the one offending or you're the one being offended. If you're on either side of that, look out. You're in the risk of losing your eternal life. Offenses are really, really bad. So every single believer, like I said, no matter what, is part of that sanctuary. And what we need to do is you try to build up the body of Messiah. You have to build up that sanctuary because, like I said, we're only strong as the weakest link. And like the Amish do, if people decide to leave us, you got to leave them behind. You know, you got to shake the dust off your feet. You could pray for them. You could wish them the best. You could hope they come back. But you can't defile the sanctuary of Yahweh. And when you take stuff that is common and stuff that is holy and mix it together, you're defiling the sanctuary of Yahweh. So it's a message I'm going to do on Sukkot, is your calling become common. You know, because we understand unclean, right? Nobody's going near that pig, you know. I want nothing to do with him. And we understand holy, you know, which kadosh to Yahweh, the Sabbath and whatnot. But I think as the people of Yahweh in the Laodicean era, we're really not understanding common. Because common isn't unclean. But it's the avenue that takes you to unclean. And we don't want to be common either. You know, common is, like I say, the worst insult anyone could ever give you is, I didn't know you were a believer. You really? You read the Bible? I would have never guessed that. That's the worst insult. And you know why people say that? Because you become common. You become just like them. So, you know, we want to make sure our calling is not becoming common. And we want to make sure that we're looking at the sanctuary of Yahweh as something that is kadosh. And that means each one of us. So, you know, we have to build each other up. We have to lift each other up, you know. And we have to strengthen each other wherever we can. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 14. It says, but the material man rejects the things of the Spirit of Yahweh, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man discerns everything, and yet no man is able to discern him. So we want to make sure that we're not bringing that Babylonian mindset of offense, of trying to have a better way, of always, you know, having an opinion. We want to make sure we're looking at this here, right? The spiritual man discerns everything, yet no one is able to discern him. But the material man rejects the things of the Spirit of Yahweh for their foolishness to him. For he is not able to know them because they're spiritually discerned. We want to be able to spiritually discern things. Not necessarily physically looking at what's best and what's not, but spiritually discerning. Spiritually discerning what's best for everybody. What is best for everybody? 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. And it's like, in the day and age we're living in, this scripture could almost be read every single message. And actually, we do read a lot of messages, but sometimes I feel like we read it so much, it almost just, whoop, it comes and goes, okay, 1 John 2:15. But when you really think about it, it should scare us, the scripture. You know, because do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'm starting to think, I don't think people even know what the things of the world are then. You know, because people will hear this and they'll say, yeah, do you believe it? Yeah, I believe it. And then they're... You know, you're not staying on the internet 7 hours a day because you hate it, you know. You're not going on social media because you hate it. You're not doing all these worldly things because you hate it. You're doing it because you like them. And it says, do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's powerful. That we really got to think to ourselves, you know, what are we doing with our time? And are we wasting our time with some of these worldly things that don't need to be there? Because all which is in the world, right, the lust of the flesh, just like in Genesis, good for food, the lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, desirable to make one wise, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So it's just like in Genesis, it's the things that are tempting Hava and Adam are the same things that are tempting people today, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's why I say, you know, if you look in the last, you know, 10 to 20 years, no matter where you go, even in Israel, the stores are starting to look a lot more like the stores in Babylon. They're becoming bigger, they're becoming more malls, they're becoming more things that are on the shelves there, right, to buy, because that's what the people are looking for. And unfortunately, the Israelis, they really, all they want is just what the Americans want. They're nice people, they're kind people, but they're not righteous people. They're not kadosh people. And like I said, they're very friendly, but they're looking to get the things like Babylon has. And the world is passing away. Do we see this? Do we really believe it? You know, like I was saying, these guys that are selling all this stuff and selling all these videos for $50 and telling you it's the end of the world, it's the end of the world, it's the end of the world. If they really believed it, why are they selling videos for $50 then? They'd be trying to get as many of those things out as possible because they know it's coming. Do we really believe it? The world is passing and the lust, but the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever. So do we love the things of the world? You know, Babylon has 100 different cereals. You go there, it's like, wow. And it's amazing. And to be honest with you, if you go into, I think it's a Carrefour in Amman, Jordan, that's one of the biggest stores I've ever seen in my life. You know, it could take you an hour just walking up and down the aisles. You know, and again, Babylonian influence. You know, I mean, they have dried milk, which it's really hard to find, but I think dried milk is really good to have for not only Shemitah, but for like emergencies if something comes down. They had two aisles of just dried milk. Two aisles, you know, with maybe 30 different kinds of dried milk. You know, so, but this is the Babylonian way, right? It's 100 different cereals, you know, clothes. Yet in third world, people, like I said, they're working for a dollar a day. Children in India work 16 hours a day making these things with match book covers that their fingers, you literally see their fingers are like that because of how they're working them and these people are using them. So we got to come out of world democracy because it makes you covet. We're human beings. It doesn't matter who you are. It will make us covet. The more that we see, the more we're going to want. And like I told an uncle of mine one time, who was a mentor of mine, really big in my life and helping me with a lot of things. And a few years back, I told him, Uncle so-and-so, you know, I realized that success is not wanting more, but being satisfied with less. He thought about it there for a minute. And he's like, yeah, that's what I always said. And I'm like, no, it's not. You always wanted, you know, you couldn't get enough money, the money. But it's really true. Success is not wanting more, because you know what? When you want more, it's a black hole. You're never going to have enough. You know, it says that in scripture. The man who chases money will never have enough money thereof. So when you're chasing material things, you will never have enough of it. But being satisfied with less, you have peace of mind. You know, I got everything. You got everything that you need. There's nothing more that you need there. So we have to make sure we're not trusting in the system for healthcare. They do that. Not to say you can't go to doctors or have medicine or whatever, but I'm saying is we know how the system, it wants you to trust in it. It wants to get you on 9 pills a day. You got to, even now they want to have for buying vitamins, you have to get a doctor to give you a prescription for a vitamin. And we want to make sure we're not trusting in the system for healthcare, but we're trusting in Yahweh. Retirement, you know, most people are so worried of how to live outside of Babylon. And it, a lot of times it's because they don't want to leave the lifestyle. You know, if people are living on $1 a day or now $5 a day, that's what I thought when I left. Because I thought the same thing. How am I ever going to do this if I'm not working? And once I found that out, I'm like, wow. Well, if they can live on $2 a day, then I can live on $2 a day. Anybody could do it, right? So it's just a matter, though, you got to change your lifestyle. You're not going to do it on a Babylonian lifestyle. You're not going to live on $2 a day. So what is your minimal standard? You know, what is your minimal standard? In Africa, I see people sleeping on straw. I see, you know, we built them a building for Sukkot where they can put about 60 people just almost like bodies just sleeping them there, like, you know, that they're there just sleeping on straw and they're happy. You know, wow, we got straw. And it's like, yeah, we'll get you some straw. But what is our minimal standard? Many people would never stay in a place that doesn't have air conditioning. You know, and a lot of places in the world, they just don't have air conditioning. Indoor toilets, you know, great to have. Like I said, people living today are living better than kings 100 years ago, just when you think of indoor toilets, but you don't have to have them. And actually, it's really easy to get used to an outdoor toilet. And they're actually, believe it or not, they're more hygienic because, you know, there's the hole. And I used to joke with them because I kept saying, as I kept going from place to place, I might be imagining, but it seemed like that hole kept getting smaller. So, you know, but whether it was or not, I don't know. But it seems to be more hygienic for that. But could we do it if we had to? You know, one thing Americans have that you don't see it anywhere else is dryers. You know, washing machines, I understand. You know, when we left and we were down in Honduras, a lady to do that on the washer, it takes a lot of time and it's a lot of hard work. So a washing machine can cut that down, you know, it helps, but, you know, why a dryer? You know, I mean, you just put the stuff outside, you dry it. Why on earth would you need a dryer? It's another, not only the space, but the electricity you're using, you know, the money that it's costing to buy it. Why would you need it when Yahweh has, he has a natural drying system right there in the air. Some can't even do without TV and internet and different things like that. Cell phones, iPods. I'm shocked at how many, even in the third world, how many brethren still have those iPhones and stuff, and they're not going to get rid of them. I fear for them because we know it's connected with the mark of the beast. But what is it in our life that we can't do without physically because of our Babylonian mindset? You know, and when I look, most of these things are not going to be there when the system falls, and COVID showed us that, you know, that we need to be prepared. Not that you can't use them now. There are things that if you're using for ministry or whatever, that's fine. But there should be nothing in our life physically that we can't live without, because if it's taken away soon, then what are you going to do? So we want to make sure of this. And we saw that with COVID. And Yahweh trusted America as his banker to bring the good news. And for a while, they did a good job. You know, if you look up until, say, 1950, right? Just about every Bible in the world that went around the world came from America. You know, and they printed the Bibles, the missionaries, everything came from America. But since America has become end time Babylon, wow, is America really using their finances to preach the good news of Yahweh? Or are they using those finances just to live a good, wonderful, you know, upscale life like it talks about in Revelation 18? So we have to think about that. Yahweh did not bless the country of America with those riches just for people to live 10 times better or 100 times better than people in the third world. And we want to make sure we're not addicted to pleasure seeking. And praise Yahweh, we're out of there. But I'm sure you know in the last 10, 15 years, things like organized gambling. You know, I remember as a kid, I think it was 1972 when gambling came to Atlantic City. I lived in New Jersey and people were happy for it. Like, wow, it was the second place in the country. You had Las Vegas before that, you know, the desert that became the lights. And then you had Atlantic City. But there was no gambling beside those two places in the whole country. Now you have hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And not only that, you even have to go to places. Every state has riverboat gambling, just casinos just out there anywhere. Just, you know, I'm shocked as we're traveling around going to meetings, and everywhere you look, you're just seeing a casino there. But you can just go online. You can go online, set up a gambling account, and put some money in there, and gamble on absolutely anything. Not only gamble on a game, you can gamble on the flip of the coin. You can gamble on anything. So you don't see, how much do you see this in the news of the millions and millions of people that are addicted to it, you know, and have lost families, have ruined marriages, have lost jobs because of gambling addiction. And yet it's part of Babylon. Because Babylon only shows you the lights, right? Like Las Vegas, it's a big false show. It's all the lights, and behind it is nothing but a desert wilderness. And it's the same thing, whether it's gambling or it's prostitution or it's, you know, the internet with all the pornography that's on there. All this stuff is not little problems. They're big problems, and they're ruining millions of lives. So this is all stuff that we need to really come out of it completely, you know. And then even for Sukkot, I remember when I was just coming out of Church of God, you know, they used to have cruise ships, take a cruise ship from Hawaii to Sukkot. And Sukkot became nothing but a big vacation. Drugs, the drugs that are around there now legalizing marijuana in most places, and which will lead to other drugs also. But we really see it's a horrible system. So what are we holding on to there? that we are not letting go of. Isaiah 59. And think to yourself, yes, every one of us has physically left the land of America, but have we deeply repented for the being part of that system when we left? Was it more just like a thing of patting ourselves on the back, like, you know, ah, ha, ha, I left, and I'm so good because I followed that commandment? Or was there a deep repentance to Yahweh for the things that we were part of that? Because, all, like I said, all of us were part of Babylon. Behold, the hand of Yahweh is not shortened from saving, nor his ear here heavy from hearing. But your iniquities are separating between you and your Elohim, and your sins has hidden his face from you from hearing. For your hands are defiled by blood, yea, your fingers in iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue murmurs perverseness. No one calls for righteousness, and no one pleads with truth. Trusting emptiness and speaking vanity, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. So, you know, 30 years ago, America wasn't a great place at that point, right? Probably since the 1950s and 60s, it really, every decade has been going down. But at least there was somewhat morality, even with Christian churches. Today, there'll be homosexual pastors, you know? I mean, there's all kinds of, there is virtually nowhere, and unfortunately, even in Sabbath groups, nobody's preaching what sin is anymore. Nobody's talking about it. It's become like a, not even a secondary issue. It's not even an issue at all. And it's scary to think about it. Because human nature is evil to the core. And if you don't at least challenge people and at least know what sin is, you're in trouble. That's why when I came into the truth, I didn't come from a family that were believers or Sabbath keepers or whatever. I was a young man. But I had no problem with the Torah. I loved it because it gave me boundaries. It showed me right from wrong, and that's all I wanted to know. Because without that, wow, I'm a worldly kid at 18, 19 years old. How am I ever going to change if I don't have boundaries to show me what's right and what's wrong? Certainly ain't going to do it on my own. So this is why, like I said, nobody's preaching repentance, and environment is everything for change. What the Sunday person thought was holiness in 1950 was better than what most Sabbath keepers are doing today, unfortunately, sadly. Culture has changed. The culture has changed, and everything has diametrically moved to the left. Haggai 1 in verse 2. Haggai 1 in verse 2 says, So speaks Yahweh of hosts, saying, the people says, the time has not come, the time to build the house of Yahweh to be built. And the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet was saying, is it time for you to live in your roofed houses, and this house lies in ruin? And now, so says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart on your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are not filled. You dress but there is no warmth to you. Yea, one earning wages earns his wages and puts it into a bag with holes. And while if he ain't talking about end time Babylon, I don't know what he's talking about. Because like I said, people, there's people there making. I was shocked to find out $100,000 is nothing anymore. You could make that in McDonald's. I saw the signs with my eyes. Manager for McDonald's, $98,000 to start. It's amazing how much money you can make there. But like it says, bag with holes. Nobody has money. Nobody has money, you know. You've sown much, you bring in little, you eat and you're not satisfied. You drink, you're not filled, you dress, but there's no warmth. Yea, one earning wages earns his wages to put it in a bag with holes. So says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart on your ways. Go up the mountain and bring wood and build this house, and I will be pleased with it, and I will be glorified, says Yahweh. You know, so think to yourself, you know, how much time do you really think is there? And in my mind, I could see things really wrapping up in the kingdom of Yahweh being here within the next 3 to 5 years, and I could see it maybe 10 or 12 years. I don't know. But I know it ain't 50 years, and I know it ain't even 30 years. And it really doesn't make a difference, because I look at how fast the last 20 years has gone, the last 30 years, and it goes like that. And once it comes, there'll be no going back. Like I said, look at King David. Look in the Bible, the prophet Daniel or the apostle Peter is wonderful. We could read the stories every single day of what they did. The story's never going to change. There's no more they can do. They're dead. They're laying in the grave. So whatever they did, wonderful, but they can't add to it. We can. We can add to it, right? So So think if the kingdom came when David was a 16-year-old shepherd. We wouldn't even be reading about him. You know, if that was it, when he was 16 years old, that would have been the end of it. He would have just been another guy that was out there. That I'm sure there were a lot of good kids that were shepherds in those days and loved their sheep. But because time went on, he was able to do more things in faith and become King David. So who knows if somebody in this room is, you know, a Queen Esther or a King David. And that just comes by what you do when you walk out of here. For the next, like I said, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, what is it? The more time, the better. That gives you more time to produce more fruit. But if you walk out of here and just go to the same thing and do the same thing, you know, like I said, that's the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and thinking you're going to get a different result. So this is where it is. What work are we doing? The action is evident by our faith. Are we living for Yahweh or are we living for the system of Babylon? And face it, we are humans. We do have human maintenance of our body. We do have to eat. We do have to wash. You know, we do have jobs we have to do. We have to take care of our family. So it's not taking away from any of that. But I think what you all learned at the Bible school, you could do both. You don't have to choose between one or the other. You can do both. There's 24 hours in a day. And it's just getting a plan of action, and it's just getting discipline in your life and doing it. So you don't have to choose. I'm not asking you to make a choice. I'm just asking you to fulfill the great commission that Yahweh's given to you. And to, like I said, get out that mind of the system of Babylon. Haggai 2, verse 12. Says, behold, one bears holy flesh in the wing of his garment and touches his wing to the bread or boiled food or wine or oil or anything. Will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no, right? So if you have something that's set apart, you can't touch something that's common and think the common thing becomes holy. And Haggai answered and said, or first, and Haggai said, if the unclean of the body touches these, is it unclean? And the priest answered and said, it is unclean. So really different. Interesting. So if I have something unclean and I touch the thing, it becomes unclean. But if I have something that's set apart, by touching it, it doesn't become set apart. And look what he says. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says Yahweh. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. So that's the point. Are we making our calling common? Are we making our calling common? Are we taking the defilement of Babylon, and it's part of our culture, and we're touching other things, maybe even each other, you know, by meeting together? And are we making what Yahweh has set apart into something that is common? And, you know, I tell them when I travel to the different kibbutzes or communities, and, you know, there's one that we have in a third world area where it's fairly big and they have a lot of people there. And yet, I was trying to tell the elder, wow, you know, like, you're right in the middle of the society, and you're really not separated. It's hard for me to even tell where the kibbutz starts and where, you know, the worldly thing ends. And when that happens, that's a bad sign. You know, there should be a dividing point. You should know where the kingdom of Yahweh is and where, you know, the world of Satan is. There's got to be that dividing point. And if you don't have it, you're in trouble. If you're not leaving the system, you're defiling yourself, and you're defiling the people around you. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the system. Jeremiah 51. Verse 7 and 8 says, Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of Yahweh, making all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and is broken. Wail for her, take balm for her. Perhaps she may be healed, but we know she's not. So, very interesting. Babylon was a golden cup, right? Today, we see a lot of gold all over the place, especially in the White House. But what does that mean? That means that gold is something that's valuable. Gold is something that's precious. And at one time, Babylon was a golden cup, right? It was the world headquarters. It was where, if you look, you know, read my book, The Gates of Hell, you know, up until whatever, you know, maybe even the 1980s, that's where Yahweh had his headquarters was over there, you know, where they were running everything. Like I said, all the money, the preaching of the good news, all the ministers going out, it was all coming from Babylon, no more. It's one of the saddest things for me that the other Sabbath groups and sacred name groups don't see this. That they don't see that the shell that Babylon has become from what it was 100 years ago, you know. So when we're looking at this, you got to look at your own life and say, has the same thing happened to me? Was I a golden cup to Yahweh? Was I somebody that had great potential? You know, when Yahweh called me and I started on this walk, and now that golden cup that was in Yahweh's hands become nothing but a piece of defilement. Because if it's happening to a nation, you know, it's not the mountains of Babylon that it's happening to. Yahweh's not against them or the beautiful oceans or anything else. It's the people and the things that the people are doing that's brought the defilement. Mostly the unconverted, the merchants of the earth and all that, but also Yahweh's congregation, you know, that's there, that has changed dramatically in the last 100 years. So we have to think this to ourselves. You know, are we becoming a golden cup on the outside that is filled with defilement on the inside? Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says, if then you were raised with Messiah, seek the things above where the Messiah is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life has been hidden with Messiah in Elohim. Wherever Messiah our life is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. Then put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, covetousness. For these are idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. On account of which things the wrath of Yahweh is coming on the deeds of disobedience. Among whom you also walked at one time when you were living in these. But now you also put off all these things. Wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking, filthy conversation out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another, having put off the old man with these practices. And here's the important verse. And put on the new life which is renewed in knowledge after the pattern in which it was originally created. The purpose of man. Right? Put on the new life which is renewed in knowledge after the pattern in which it was originally created. So that's the point of it now. We're trying to follow that original pattern that Yahweh had from the Garden of Eden and become a new person in him. Putting on the mind of Messiah, leaving the old man behind. And our conversation should be in the Word, not in the world. Should be in the Word, not in the world. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every false thing, lifting up itself against the knowledge of Elohim, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. Wow. It almost seems impossible, but it's really not. Once you let the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, fill you, you can do it. You need to be taking every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Messiah, and fighting the old Babylonian mindset. And then we have to think to ourselves, is our lifestyle defiling Yahweh's congregation through the spirit of covetousness, greed, gossip? What actions or patterns of Babylon have we taken with us? What actions or spirit and greed of Babylon are we taking with us? And is our example and our family's example, is it an example that people would want to be like? Or is it an example people are trying to avoid? So we have to look at that. You know, whether you're a single person living by yourself, or you're a couple, or if you have children, it doesn't make a difference. Whatever situation you're in, you have to look at that. Am I setting an example for people? Because either way will be an example. It's just an example of, well, I want to be like that, or it's an example, I don't want to be like that. But we don't want to be the bad example. We want to be the example of how things are being done. And like I said, we want to get rid of that Babylonian mindset of always thinking we have a better way. You know that, oh, you know what? You know, I'm all excited. I'm going to go to the kibbutz in, you know, in this third world nation because I want to show them all the things they're doing wrong. You know, that's what we have to get that mindset out. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what has Yahweh your Elohim asked of you except to fear Yahweh your Elohim to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. So it has to become part of us, not just something we do. You know, this shouldn't be a command. It should just be our life. That's what it's all about. It's about building that relationship with Yahweh. And then it's just what you do. You don't even think about it. It's so ingrained in your mind, you would never think of anything different. And the last scripture, Hebrews 12:12-14. Because of this, straighten the hands alongside and the enfeebled knees. Make straight tracks for your feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh. So that's what we should be striving for. Striving for kadosh life. Babylon has become defiled, so defiled that her sins have reached to heaven. We need to fully come out of the Babylonian system and not take the system of Babylon with us, or we might as well have stayed there. The wilderness is your chance to really come out of Babylon. That's why Yahweh gives it to us. What a blessing it is. And that's why I said, even if it was 40 years, I doubt it, but if it was, wow, you know, that 40 years couldn't be enough to help get Babylon out of us. Take advantage of it. Don't mimic the world, but truly you need to learn the ways of Yahweh. Leave Babylon behind. Being with each other as Westerners can be a great asset, but it can also be a crutch. Because and the third world brethren can learn a lot from us too. And like I said, I see at the school, they love all the American people. Praise Yahweh for that. But where the crutch comes in is our strengths are pretty similar, but our weaknesses are pretty similar, you know, as Babylonians. So that's where, you know, like you try to put this mixture from there so that they could learn the things where we're strong to help them and we could learn the things where they're strong to help us. So for a community, I really believe you need to have a good mix of people. I think it helps. And I think that's why, like I've said, why the school works so good, because it brings people from all the different cultures and you could learn the different things each other. Many leave Babylon, taking the Babylonian mindset to where they go, thinking they're going to change the people in the new place instead of realizing the need to change ourselves. And that's really the Laodicean spirit. And like I said, the hardest part with being a Laodicean is you don't realize it. You know, the Laodicean thinks he's actually really on that good path. And that's why it's hard when we're all Babylonians together, because like I said, the things that we need to change, we're not going to see it. But praise Yahweh. I praise Yahweh. You know, I'm talking to the choir here, but I think it's important. I think we need to hear messages like this, and especially now as the wilderness journey is upon us and we're going forward, we have to make sure that, you know, we're really, really making plan of actions and self-commitments to ourself and Yahweh for change. You know, and it's easy as we're getting into the end to be so focused on the end time and prophecy and those things, which we should be watching. But the really important thing is we got to change. You know, if we want to be in that kingdom, like I said, if you have a broken leg, and you go into kingdom with a broken leg, you'll have it forever. Everything is constant in the kingdom. So that's why you're not going to go in with a broken leg, and you're not going to go in with a spirit of pride, because that would be forever. And then Yahweh wouldn't have one Satan the devil, he'd have millions of Satan the devil. So this is why the stakes are really, really high, and we have to overcome these things now to make sure that we go in the kingdom without those things that we're trying to get rid of. So I will stop there. I hope this is beneficial. And Shabbat shalom.